Under the spout. I love sitting just right here under the spout. Under the spout. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Finished last week. Those of you here, I was on a 6 weeks study and teaching time on the dynamics of spiritual maturity, and I figured we got all grown up after 6 weeks, so we'd move on. We'd move on and move into the subject of you and your spiritual gifts. To me, the study of the giftedness is, I think, not only one of the most important in all of Scripture. And I think you'll understand as we go through it week by week for these for these 6 weeks. But it's also it's important, it's interesting, and at times it is one of the most controversial and confusing. I don't think it should be that way, but oftentimes that it is. You'll discover tonight that I think one of the very things that God gave to us, spiritual gifts, that He intended to bring us together, He had never intended those to be in any way divisive or disunifying for the body of Christ. It's important that they do bring us together. I would have to say that this subject, along with maybe about two others, is my favorite subject. I love this subject. I did a series of messages on Wednesday night back, it's hard to believe that, 10 years ago on Wednesday nights, and we spent somewhere around 14, 15, maybe 16 weeks on the subject, and I enjoyed that thoroughly and went back and reviewed a lot of that, and to realize we're going to try to cover that in about 6 weeks rather than 14, 16 weeks. It's going to be a lot for us to get done. You may have seen in the Wednesday night sheet kind of the direction that we're going to go tonight. Just a lot of introductory material about what the gifts are and who gets them and why we get them and what they're for and so on. And then starting next week, we'll take a couple of weeks looking at the speaking gifts, more of the verbal gifts that dispense truth to the body of Christ. And then we'll spend a couple of weeks looking at the serving gifts. And then we'll spend 1 week just talking about, well, how can I get a pretty good idea about what my gifts are as a believer. But tonight we want to get started on this part one, getting a grasp on spiritual gifts. Getting a grasp on spiritual gifts. So, by the way, for how many of you, were any of you in the leadership meeting Sunday night? Maybe I should ask that question. Okay. You know in that meeting, as I have shared really in other places, that I believe there are five very important ingredients in helping a person to understand how God has made them. How God has uniquely designed them, and these are very critical factors in you and me as God's children understanding how God has uniquely shaped or fashioned me for ministries within the life of the church and the body of Christ. And those factors are spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts is what we're going to look at the next 6 weeks, and they tell me this is what I need to be doing for God. This is what I need to be doing for God. The second area has to do with your heart, your passion, your fire, your emotion, what energizes you. And that'll generally tell you. I had a brief conversation a moment ago before I came in here with a gentleman in the kitchen, and he was just sharing with me, you know, I'm really struggling finding my place. And, well, tell me about it. And he said, well, I know the gifts that the Lord has given to me. I know what they are. And I said, well, you're a lot further than a lot of folks that I know. I know what they are. And I said, well, where? I meant, you know, if you had a choice where you could take what God's given to you and you could influence a certain group of people, who would that be? And he told me, and I said, man, we got this thing solved. Call me, take me to lunch and buy it, and I'll tell you where to go. But there are a lot of folks like that, and a lot of times, you know, your heart, what your burden is, folks that you'd like to influence the most. The third area is your abilities. We'll talk a little bit about that this evening, but I'm just amazed the more I read and research on that subject, how many abilities God's given to us. I'm just sorry that I'm only beginning to discover that probably God's given all of us 500 to 700 different abilities. Somewhere I think I've only discovered less than 10. So I got a long way to go in the years that I got remaining. And then the last two areas that are important in our shape are our personal style. That has to do with how you'll do whatever you do when you get there. We'll all do it different. I mean, somebody may have a gift of teaching, but when they get to where they're going to do it, how they do it, I'll guarantee you'll be different. That's that personal style. And the last, which is really bringing it all together, is we're all a product of the experiences of our life. And those experiences, both pro and con, good and bad, are those experiences that really shape us and that God uses in our lives. And I don't know that that any one of those factors really is more important than any of the others, but I want to look. There's a lot in Scripture on the giftedness, and that's what I want to look at tonight, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul writes, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, or now concerning the gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to be fully aware of. So introduction, let's look at the blanks here. God's Word tells us not to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Some of you may remember, I don't know how long ago it's been, but it was on Wednesday nights. It may have been 2 or 3 years ago. We took some time and I went into the New Testament too. I think there are 7 areas where the writers of the New Testament say, I don't want you to be ignorant. Writing specifically to believers and says, I want you to know about these subjects. Okay, and we looked at every one of those subjects, and we had a one night that we did look at spiritual gifts, but that was just a 30-45 minute session. God's Word doesn't want us to be ignorant. They are critical to the spiritual life of every Christian, and then I think ultimately to the spiritual health of every church. Number four, New Testament passages address this subject. Okay? Now, I've listed them there for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Right above that, I want you to write this. 54 A.D. The earliest information that we have from the Word of God, from Paul, is what he wrote to the Corinthian church, which was a very carnal and a very divisive church. The first words we have about spiritual gifts are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now, a few years later in Romans 12, verses 1 to 8, around 58 A.D., he spoke some more about spiritual gifts. Interestingly, and we'll look at those as we get into them in detail, in the 1 Corinthians passage, the first one, when he talks about the spiritual giftedness, he talks about it more from the direction of the gifts are abilities. They are capacities. Okay? When he gets to Romans and he writes to them, and I don't know why the distinction, he doesn't address them so much as capacities and abilities as he does services. Person serving the body of Christ will do this. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16, which is in 63 AD, he talks about not gifts as abilities, not gifts as services, but gifts as people. And he has appointed some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Those are gifted people. Now, obviously, I would guess they would have the attending gifts to go with the offices that they had. And then lastly, in 66 A.D., the last word that we have is from Peter. And Peter says less to us about the gifts than does Paul in his 3 letters. And he talks about the divisions of the gifts. Now, that's all there is in the New Testament about spiritual gifts. There is nothing in the Old Testament. There is nothing in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. For a very good reason. Anybody venture to guess? They weren't revealed until Paul. Something more specific. I need the Holy Spirit. There you go. That's what your husband meant. That's what he meant to do. The Holy Spirit, see, up until the person of Christ came in the incarnation, the Holy Spirit did not indwell. The Holy Spirit came upon people, certain people, for a certain function, for a certain period of time. During the time of Christ, God dwelled with us in Christ. But after the ascension of Christ and the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and the church was birthed or born, the Holy Spirit since that day has indwelled believers, not coming on and leaving as in the Old Testament, but coming, indwelling, abiding, and staying. And it wasn't until that ministry of the Holy Spirit do we have the giving of spiritual gifts. That's why there's nothing mentioned in the Old Testament and nothing mentioned by Jesus in the Gospels. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in that capacity had not yet taken place. Tonight I want to look at 5 areas about spiritual gifts, really by way of getting a grasp on the gifts in introduction. Number one, definition. What are spiritual gifts? Definition, what are spiritual gifts? Well, let me tell you 4 things they are not. They are not, that's an N-O-T, not a K-N-O-T-T. They are not the same as one, the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. Watch these distinctions. The person of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit has to do with a person. The Holy Spirit's not an it. Holy Spirit is a person, always referred to with a personal pronoun, he. Whereas gifts have to do with abilities and capacities. The Holy Spirit, another differentiation, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit comes into my life when I trust Christ, when salvation takes place. Okay? The gifts of the Holy Spirit deal with not so much conversion, but they deal with ministry service after I've been saved. One is at salvation, person. The other is after salvation. One, the Holy Spirit is common to every Christian. No Christian does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling. Whereas spiritual gifts, no Christian has all of the gifts, and no one gift is given to all believers. So there's another distinction. If we did not have the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit, then we would have no gifts of the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're not talking about the same thing as the person of the Holy Spirit. Without him, we wouldn't have the gifts, but they're different. Secondly, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not the same as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we're talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control, and so on. If you have to choose, and I'm glad that we don't, between exhibiting the fruit, which every Christian should exhibit all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit as they grow and mature, and you have to choose between exhibiting the fruit and exhibiting the gifts, forget the gifts. The fruit is a whole lot more important. Because fruit has to do with character. Has to do with attitudes. Whereas the gifts has to do with service and ability and really action type things. And our character is by far much more important than the things that we do. Hopefully that'll rise out of our character. What was two? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm under 1A2. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Third, they are not the same as natural talents or abilities. They're not the same as natural talents or abilities. Any person born on this planet has natural abilities. And there is a real sense that those are God-given. But lost people and saved people have natural talents and abilities. Only Christians have spiritual gifts. So they're not the same as natural talents and abilities. That's why sometimes, not always, you may find someone that teaches in the school system and they're an outstanding teacher. You put them in a Sunday school class and they're a miserable failure. But you may find someone who is not in their vocation, not teaching at all. And yet they're one of the best Bible study teachers you've ever had in a Bible study class. So they don't always go together. Sometimes they do, but not always. Okay? There are hundreds of talents and abilities. There are only a few, comparatively very few, gifts as they're mixed together. And then fourth, the spiritual gifts are not the same thing as a ministry. As a ministry. A ministry is an outlet. A ministry is where you use a gift. Ministries change. Gifts don't. They remain, they mature and they develop, sure. And you may use your giftedness in different ministries and places and outlets. But your gifts will always remain the same. So they're not the same. So what are spiritual gifts? And I have it here on your outline because I want to be sure you got it all. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly given abilities. Graciously, an act of God's grace is what I mean there. Given to every believer at salvation to enable him or her to perform a function effectively within the church, the body of Christ. Okay, now basically what I'm going to do in the rest of the outline is I'm going to take that definition and I'm going to take it apart. Piece by piece. Because that definition, as I wrote it, answers some very important questions for me. Who gives them? Who gets them? When do you get them? Why do you get them? And what do you do with them? The definition answers all of those questions. That's why it includes what it does. They're basically channels for service. Okay? All right, the second major point. The source. Who gives the gifts? Now, if you'll open your Bibles to... Now, I've got this thing figured out. I have all four of the spiritual gifts passages put on one piece of paper. You don't have that, so you're going to have to turn every time to one of those passages. I didn't want you to think that I knew all of them or I wasn't using my Bible. I just have them here and one page in front of me, okay? So the source, who gets the gifts? Well, in Romans chapter 12 verse 3, in verses 1 and 2, and really in previous chapters, Paul has been talking about God and what God has done for the unbeliever and for the believer. And when he comes to verse 3, he's talking about we should be surrendering our lives to God. And he says in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me by God, I say to every one of you, don't think yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." What he's talking about there is God has given each of us a measure of faith. We ought to evaluate where we are in our spiritual life, and then he moves right into spiritual gifts. Romans 12:3 says spiritual gifts come from God the Father. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. From God the Father. Now I'm going to make a point when I get through these next two, and you'll see what it is in just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, 4, 7, and 8, Paul says, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is why it says, "When he," that's Christ, "ascended on high," he, that's Christ again, "led captives in his gain, and he gave gifts to men." Ephesians 4, 7 says that the gifts come from the Son. Romans 12 says they come from the Father. Ephesians 4 says they come from the Son. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, Paul has been going through a list of a few of the gifts, and he says, "All these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, as he gives them." So 1 Corinthians 12, 11, by the way, yours has 12:1, it should be 12:11, that's a typo. 12:11 says they come from the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, if you've got the Father giving the gifts and the Son giving the gifts and the Holy Spirit giving the gifts, then you got all of the what involved? All the Trinity involved in the giving of the gifts. And you don't see that in a lot of the dispensations and the products of what God gives to us in life. I don't know of any other that the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all involved in. Now, to me, that speaks of immeasurable importance. All three of the Trinity, persons of the Trinity are involved, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, where Paul has been using the human anatomy as an analogy to how spiritual gifts should operate, there are many parts, yet there's one body, there are many gifts, yet we're all part of the same body. It says in verse 18, "But as it is, God has arranged the organs in the body, each one of them as He chose." As He chose. Notice the note at the bottom. The gifts are arranged by God and are a product of His grace. We can't earn them. We don't deserve them. They are a product of His grace. The only seeking when it comes to spiritual giftedness is the seeking to discovering what God, when He saved you, has already given you. Okay? There's no need to seek and tarry. There's no need to demand of God to give you certain spiritual gifts. God in His infinite wisdom knew what we needed to supply to the body of Christ through our spiritual gifts. And when He saved us, He gave us those attending gifts. We don't need any more. We just need to discover the ones we've got and to use them in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's saying to us. Okay? All right, back of the page. Who is the recipients? The recipients. Who gets the gifts? How are they distributed? Now, I want to read several passages, and then I want to go back and answer the blanks here, but I want to read each one of these. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, find verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. And I'm reading out of the NIV, so hopefully you got something that's close to that anyways. We're answering the question, who gets them? Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12. "Now to," what do you have in the NIV? "Each one, manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." He's been talking about the gifts and the different ministries and service and workings of the gifts. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the gift." Go down to verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives to who? Each one. Just as who determines? He determines. All right? Look in Romans 12. Look in Romans 12 and look in verse 3. There are several verses here. Let me look at verse 3, maybe verse 6. He's talking about giftedness in the passage 3 and following, and he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you." Verse 4, "just as each, okay? Look down in verse 6. "We have different gifts according to the grace given us." And the inference is to each of us. Look in Ephesians 4, look at verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7, where Paul talks about the gifts again. In Ephesians 4, 7, Paul says, "But to who? Each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Look down in verse 16, where he again uses the analogy from the human body in explaining the giftedness. He says, "From him," that's Christ, "the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love." How does it do that? As what? Each part does its work. All right? And then over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. First two words, NIV. What does it say? Each one. Each one should use whatever gift he, she has received to serve others. All right, now let's go to the outline. Let's answer A, B, C, D. Gifts are given only to believers. Only to believers. Why? Because only believers have what? Have who? The person of the Holy Spirit. That's B. They probably, I don't know that for sure. It is a guesstimate on my part, but that when we receive the person of the Holy Spirit, we receive the attending gifts for our uniqueness. I can't give you a verse that would say that specifically. It's just my educated guess. That's why I honestly say they probably come at the time of salvation when we receive the person of the Holy Spirit. See? Especially in light of the four passages that we just read, gifts are given to every Christian. Every Christian. No one is left out, not even you who think you are. No one is overlooked. He has given those gifts, a gift or gifts, to every believer. And D, gifts are irrevocably given. That means God doesn't take them back. You may not discover it. You may not use it. You may misuse it. You may disuse it. But you won't lose it. Now, if you get sinful and disobedient to God, He'll put you on a shelf. So I guess there's a sense that it's disused, but it's not lost. I mean, they are irrevocably given. God is not an Indian gift giver. Okay? They are ours, given by His grace for us to use. Okay? We don't all get the same gifts, and all of us get some gifts, as we'll see later on. Okay? 4, the purposes. The purposes. What are they to do? What are spiritual gifts to do? Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Find verse 7 again. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit," the giving of the gifts, "is given, freely given, for the common good." For the common good. They are for the common good of the body. That word there is real. For the common good is one word in the Greek language, and it means to bring. It means to lift up and to bring together. Isn't it interesting that one of the very abilities that the Trinity gives us, spiritual gifts, that God intends to lift us up and to bring us together as the body of Christ, that the enemy has been able to use as one of the most divisive elements in the life of Christendom? I mean, that's purely the work of the enemy, to bring that kind of division when God intended something to be for the common good of the body. Never, never for personal glory, ever. B, look at Ephesians 4:12. Ephesians 4:12. Ephesians 4:12. Something else that they are purposed to do is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. They should build up the body of Christ. Gifts should build up the body of Christ. I ought to be stronger and more mature because you are ministering to me through your mixture of giftedness and capacity, whether you even recognize that or not. And you ought to be ministered to and built up by me or others that use their gifts, whether they be speaking or serving or whatever they may be. We all ought to be better off as a result of everybody understanding and using their gifts. That's a part of what he's talking about. Look down in verse 16 in Ephesians 4. We read that a while ago. But from him the whole body is joined and held together. And it's held together by every supporting ligament. And it grows as a result of that. And it builds itself up in love. Only though as everybody does its part. There's that building up when everybody does the part. C. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. Peter says it even more plainly about the purpose of gifts. What are they to do? They're for the common good. They're to build up. But Peter says it more clearly when he says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to what? Serve others. Now, folks, does that say to serve self? Does that say for self-edification? No, it does not. For believers as toys to play with? For us to use as instruments to beat each other over the head with? It doesn't say that. It says they are to serve others. Now, folks, what that means is that your gifts are not really for you, they're for everybody else, and that everybody else's gifts are not for them, they're for you. We are really in this thing together. We must work together. I'll come back to 1 Corinthians 12. There's time at the end and read through verses 12 to 27 and talk about that. Very important. My gifts are for others. Okay? And then fifth, the divisions or categories. How can the gifts be divided? How can the gifts be divided? I want to look at three passages. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12 again. 1 Corinthians 12. And this will answer A. There are different kinds of gifts. Different kinds of gifts. Different varieties of gifts. But notice the expansion. Verse 5. There are different kinds of service. There are different ministries. In other words, they're relatively speaking, a few gifts. But there are more ministries for those few gifts to be used in. And then he goes on to say, and even larger, there are different kinds of working or results. In other words, a few gifts can be exercised in many services or ministries, and the impact and effect of that continues exponentially to grow. It's just kind of like an exploding cloud. Few gifts, more places to use them, tremendous results. All right, look at with me at verse 27. So there are differing kinds, there are varieties of gifts. Verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now there is the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Turn back, where was the other one? Verse 12. For just as the body is one, it has many members. And the members of the body, though many, it's still one body. Look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. What I want you to see is there are varieties of gifts, and one of the illustrations that Paul uses is there are a number of parts. There are a number of parts. Okay? It's important we see the diversity here. Okay? And then lastly, look at 1 Peter 4. Look at verse 10. variety of gifts, diversity of parts. Okay, now look at 1 Peter 4:10. Notice how Peter says it. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. The NIV's got in its various forms. In its various forms. RSV says, as God's varied grace. The phrase used there is drawn from the world of artistry. And what Peter is saying is that it's like God has designed a palette of colors. And though there are individual colors on this palette, the combinations of the mixtures of these colors are almost innumerable. Even when you take the basic colors. And what he's saying here is, you need to realize that there are a mixture of colors. The reason I want you to understand is, and it's reading right through, there are a variety of gifts and diversity of parts and mixture of colors, is there is a real sense that you can't pigeonhole any gift. You'll be hard-pressed in the four passages to find any specific gift specifically defined. And I think God did all that on purpose. I think part of that purpose is that because the palette colors are only few, but the combinations of those are so many, that the mixture of those, the diversity of the parts brought together and uniquely dispensed to you by the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit emphasizes how unique and how special every one of us are as a child of God. I mean, no matter what you do, teach, no matter where you do that with five-year-olds, there's no Christian who has ever been or ever will be on this planet who can do that the way you could do it. Isn't that neat? I mean, that just resounds with value and importance and God wants me and in a sense God needs me and you need me and I need you and we need each other because we're almost irreplaceable commodities in the uniqueness of who we are and what we can do and where we can do that. That's why this is so important. When a part, as we'll see later, of the body in function, whether it's visible or invisible, whether it's out front or behind the scenes, folks, there is a real sense in which we all lose. We all lose. And that means that other parts of the body then have to begin to pick up the slack for those who are not carrying their load. That's the reason burnout and rust out and bail out and everything like that occurs. Okay? Now, look in 1 Peter chapter 4 while you're there, and you'll see in verse 11 laid out, I think, the two divisions of gifts. If anyone speaks, circle that. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone what? Serves. He should do it with the strength God provides. So I think there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Now, again, be careful not to pigeonhole all of these because even though the speaking gifts are more verbal for the dispensing of truth in some form or fashion, and the serving gifts are more nonverbal for the supporting of the body of Christ, it is relatively difficult to exercise either one without doing both. I mean, sometimes it's kind of hard to serve if you don't talk. Okay? And frankly, if you don't have a servant's heart, you're not going to have a platform to be heard from very long either. Folks don't listen to and respect long those who have a lot to say. They just don't ever do it. So there's a sense again which it takes both. I'm just categorizing them from you and using Peter's because I don't know of any other way of teaching about this important subject, because to try to begin to blend the colors, the gifts together in all of their combinations, it would be inexhaustible for me to make some attempt to teach about. So I can take each of the individual gifts and try, through example of people in Scripture who use them, through people that you and I know who use them, and through what we know about the etymology of the words themselves and the context in which they're given, we can get some sense of, that's what that gift is all about. And generally, your discovery may be more by the process of elimination than anything else. You may go about it by saying, well, I don't know what gift I have, but I do know that I don't have the gift of. And that does begin to narrow it down, okay? I may not always know what I want to do, but I can let you know for sure there are some things that I know that I don't want to do. Okay? All right. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and find verse 12. And I want to read, running out of time here. I want to read verse 14, and I want to read verses 14 to 27. And we just want to talk about it just as we go through the text, and then we'll get to the conclusion. Again, he's using the human anatomy to help us to understand how spiritual gifts are to operate. You will see the blending is there's a unity, there's a wholeness, there's a oneness, and yet in that oneness there's diversity and there's difference. For the body does not consist of one member but of many. If the foot, talking to body part, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, that's ugly. I mean, think about it. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Even uglier, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has the reins, the organs, the parts in the body, each one of them as he chose, so be content is the inference. Be content. Accept what God's given to you. He makes no mistakes. If all were a single organ, a single part, in other words, if we all had the same gift, you talk about boring. I mean, we all got the gift of mercy. I mean, we feel good, we get nothing done. I mean, absolutely nothing done. All have the gift of helps and you know, we're helping each other out a lot, but probably not a whole lot gets accomplished. You know, we all have the gift of discernment, then nobody trusts anybody. You know, all have the gift of prophecy, we beat each other up. I mean, if we're all a single organ, you got chaos. But it's not all a single organ. That's not how God has arranged the body. Where would the body be? As it is, and he keeps repeating the same truth. Many parts, one body. And now the interdependency. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. But on the contrary, and this is great next two or three verses, I think in placing value on the insignificant. On the contrary, those parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now that's probably a reference to the invisible internal organs of the human body. That's probably those are probably the weaker parts. Those that's your liver, that's your lungs, that's your stomachs. You know, okay, those areas. Okay. Now, you know, I don't run around looking at those things or for those things, and I'm sure you don't either, okay? They're probably rather ugly, I would imagine, okay? But notice what he says. He says, those are indispensable. I don't want you to miss that Paul is saying, and he says it clearly, that the parts that you and I can't see, don't see, are the most important parts. Now, folks, that is the very opposite of what you and I normally think. We think it's the people who stand up and speak or use the gift of exhortation and sing, that it's the visible parts. Now, I'm not saying they're not important. If I said that, I'd say I'm not important. But keeping the balance here for all of the visible parts is learning to understand, as important as I may feel what I do publicly, visibly, without what's going on the inside, behind the scenes, never seen, what I do wouldn't matter. It wouldn't get through. Probably very few of us know who and how many right now are keeping bed babies, creepers, and toddlers. Okay? But all of you know exactly what I'm doing right now. Okay? But I want to tell you something. If they weren't doing what they're doing, and all those folks were in here, I'm not talking about the adults, I'm talking about the bed babies, creepers, and toddlers, we would have a mess, literally. And wouldn't be near as enjoyable. And yet they're invisible. But they're very valuable. Okay? And those parts of the body, excuse me, verse 23, which we think less honorable, I think he's probably talking to the torso, we invest with a greater honor. That's probably why we diet all the time, exercise all the time. And he goes on to say, in our unpresentable parts, those are your private parts. If you don't know what those are, ask the person next to you after it's over. Okay? They're treated with greater modesty. Not as greater modesty as they used to be treated, but they are being treated with greater modesty. Okay? Which our more presentable parts don't require. But God, please watch this, God has so adjusted the body, giving the greater honor to which part? The inferior part. Why does he do that? So that there be no discord in the body. That all members have the same care one for another. All of the parts are valuable. Oh, I want you to understand, every part is important. But some, and we got to accept it because it's in God's economy, some of those parts are more important than others. And it's the parts that we can't see that are the most important. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I don't like that truth. Because I'm not an invisible part. But it keeps things balanced. And it's right. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what I think. I think most of the parts, most of the gifts, most of the people are invisible parts. I really do. Conclusion. As stewards, because God's the owner, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering as a faithful steward the grace of God in its various forms. So what he's saying is that we are stewards. God has loaned to us our mixture of giftedness, and we are accountable to him for it. That's what 1 Peter 4, 10 says. Matthew 25, 14 is the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents, you know that? Okay, some important truths in the parable of talents relating to gifts. Everybody gets something. They don't all get the same thing, but they were all ultimately accountable for what they got. That's true with gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 basically says that whatever God gives to you as a steward, you and I have one responsibility. Be faithful. Two dangers. One, we should never neglect the gifts God has given to us. By sitting on it, burying it as a pile of talents, we should never neglect it. And two, instead, we should, 2 Timothy 1:6 says, stir them up. Stir them up. Rekindle them. Okay? Now, what we're going to do starting next week is we're going to go to the two divisions. We're going to start with the speaking gifts, and we're going to take two or three next week, whichever one's the left the following week. Then we're going to take 2 weeks on three of the serving gifts each, and then we're going to talk a little bit about discovering those gifts. Okay? If you have a question about this fascinating study, I'd be more than delighted if you'll write that down and you write legibly. If you're a doctor or someone in the medical profession, have a friend write it for you. And get that to me, and I'll do my best to try to answer it, okay? All right. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.